Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for scripture reading this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. Father, we thank You for, again this morning, that we can gather together to worship You, to study Your word, to sing praises to Your name. And Father, we just pray now that as Pastor Craig comes and teaches this morning, I pray that You are glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. And if you will now, turn to the book of Acts, and we will continue our study through this book of the Bible. Acts chapter 16, actually 15. Acts chapter 15. And as you're turning there, the small town that I grew up in was had a strictly volunteer fire department, as many of the other neighboring towns had. And once a year at the county fair, they would put on kind of a competition specifically for the local volunteer fire departments. In one particular year, the competition was for a team of two to find their way into a maze, retrieve a dummy, a 100-pound dummy, and then find their way back out of the maze, all while being completely geared up in their turnouts, blindfolded, okay, and crawling on their hands and knees. Well, the volunteers from my town were almost all men over the age of 50. And they knew that if they had any chance of doing well in this competition, they were going to have to recruit some younger guys. And they ended up asking two of my high school buddies to volunteer to do this competition. And it was a volunteer fire department, so it was legal, okay? It wasn't, they weren't, what's the term I'm looking for? What is it?
Cheating,
that's it, yeah. a ringer, that's it. They weren't ringers, okay? They were actual volunteers. But anyway, they needed these guys to match the younger men of the other towns. And I was the dummy. No, just kidding. They had a real dummy. Still not me. But anyway, the group of men decided that one of my buddies would be the leader. The other one would follow behind and just dragging the dummy. And their strategy was, as soon as the whistle blew to start this timed event, that they would make their way in and always follow walls to the right. Constantly following the wall to the right. And as soon as they retrieved the dummy, they followed the wall to the left all the way out. And they did really well. And while so many of the other teams would go in there and they'd get lost and turn around and backtrack and take all kinds of time, this team from our little town, they had a system. They went right in, found the dummy, and came right back out. And it worked perfectly. It was the right team. They were guided right to their target by using the system, and they ended up winning the competition hands down that year. And I actually verified this with Dave, our resident firefighter, and he said that technique is actually a standard operating procedure for getting in and out of the house when you can't see where you're going. You just constantly follow the walls. Well, that is home rescue done right. Well, this morning we're going to look at missions done right. And we're going to find that some of the very same factors that aided in the success of my buddies in this competition are some of the very same factors that led to the success of Paul in this second missionary journey of his. And our passage today really demonstrates for us some of those factors that make a mission, and I'm going to use the term mission here, but clearly these are things that apply to missions, they apply to ministry, and they apply to the Christian life. But anyway, these are some factors that are going to aid in making ministry, missions, successful. Missions done right is our topic this morning. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36, and we're going to make our way into chapter 16 just a bit. But our passage begins at the church at Antioch. The church there had already sponsored one mission up into the region of Galatia, and Paul and Barnabas on that mission made many converts to Christianity in the cities that they visited. Antioch itself had also recently been infiltrated by false teaching, and Paul and Barnabas stayed there to re-strengthen that church, along with a preacher named Silas from Jerusalem. And then we have verses 36 and 37. And it says there, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark." And we'll stop there for a minute. And from this, we find our first factor in successful missions. And here it is: awaiting God's timing. Awaiting God's time. It's just that simple. We don't know how much time has passed since their first missionary journey. And I don't believe that Paul is making this statement because he's become bored with what's taking place in Antioch. Paul was a man of purpose. He purposely went on that first missionary journey. He purposely went to Jerusalem to combat that false teaching of the Judaizers. He purposefully stayed in Antioch then for a time afterwards to re-strengthen that church. But now it was time to return to those cities in which they had already made converts. How does one know when the timing is right? That's a good question. I, for one, would love to have a flashing neon sign from God that says, "Craig, this is what I want you to do, and this is when I want you to do it." But that's not typically how God works. But here is something that we can look for. First of all, a burden will come. A burden will come. Antioch Bible Church was strong. That's right, I've named it. Antioch Bible Church. They had many good teachers. And it was just obvious as we read this that Paul was wondering, praying, and even desiring to go back to the mission field. It was a heartfelt pull to move on. A burden. Secondly, a backing will come. And here's what I mean by that. As Paul voiced his burden, Barnabas was on board. He was ready to go. He was ready to go. The burden was mutual. And I think this oftentimes is one of the best ways to discern not only God's direction, but God's timing as well. I can't count how many times where an idea or a burden came to mind, and as I have voiced it to another believer, they say something like, "You know, I have been thinking and praying about that very same thing as well." In fact, Big Sunday, as I mentioned it to Dave a week or so ago, He says, you know, I've been thinking about that very sort of thing as well. And I've been the confirmation for the burden of others as well. But God's timing and his direction is often discerned through a personal burden that someone else has been praying and thinking about as well. It's backed by another of like mind. And when the time is right, God will make things just fall into place. The next factor in a successful mission is choosing God's team. Choosing God's team. Teams are actually kind of a fascinating thing to consider. The putting together the building of a team is the putting together of the best possible people. Sometimes it means making cuts, getting rid of some that are not meant to be part of that team. Sometimes it means adding just the right ones. I have seen basketball teams with the most talented players in the sport do terrible. I have seen teams with no real superstars on them at all do exceptional. I have seen teams torn apart by differing personalities, and I've seen teams completely united because of differing personalities. I have seen teams lose great players and do better. I have seen teams that have acquired a complete unknown and do incredible things. Well, let's see what took place as this team in our passage is formed. Let's look at verses 37 and 38. It says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Even with God's team, we are still dealing with flawed people. So, first of all, some people may be disqualified. Some people may be disqualified. While Barnabas was determined to take his cousin John Mark, Paul was dead set against it. The last time, during the first missionary journey, as John Mark joined the team, he ended up abandoning that team very early on in the trip. And where they probably got used to having that extra help early on to have it now leave, Paul was not about to let that happen again. So some people may be disqualified. Secondly, we need to know that some personalities may collide. Some personalities may collide. Listen to the beginning of verse 39. It says, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." There was a division. The personality of Paul and the personality of Barnabas collided here. Okay, it says it was a sharp dispute. Okay, Paul was a driven man. He was a driven man. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul said, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified." Paul was a driven man. He was a driven man. Barnabas, on the other hand, was an encourager. He was a man of second chances, and he wanted to give Mark, his cousin, another one. Now, neither personality is necessarily bad. They're just different. And in some cases, personalities may collide. Again, this was a heated argument. It was an emotional argument, so heated that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. which means, thirdly, some plans may change. Some plans may change. The end of verse 39 on through 41 says this. It says, "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, the bad news here is that the team of Paul and Barnabas was no more. In fact, this is the last time that the name Barnabas comes up in the book of Acts. The good news was they were still brothers in Christ. They still loved one another and were later reconciled even in ministry. Paul makes loving mention of Barnabas in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Paul, much later in life, even counts Mark as a fellow servant of God. Mark did mature in his faith. He became a companion of the Apostle Peter and even authored the Gospel of Mark, the second book in our New Testament. Even more good news came out of this. Now, instead of one mission team, there were two. There were two. Where Satan probably had a hand in this division, God used it for his glory. He used it for his glory. Silas became Paul's new missionary companion. Two teams, two directions, double the effort. Even on God's team, people may be disqualified. Personalities may collide. Plans may change. But also, fourthly, some potential may later be added. Listen to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 16. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews." And we'll stop there. If you will remember, Derbe and Lystra are the towns in which the people tried to worship Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Paul they called Hermes, and Barnabas they called Zeus. And they tried to worship them. And then as they stopped them from worshiping them, some other men from other towns came in, stirred up a crowd, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead. Well, young Timothy came to faith in Jesus Christ during all of this. Okay? And other passages of Scripture lead us to believe that it was actually Paul that led Timothy to the Lord. But Timothy had parents that are of mixed marriage. His mom was Jewish and his dad was Gentile. We are told in our passage here that his mom had become a believer as well. But the wording in our passage kind of leads us to believe that his dad was dead. He is spoken of in the past tense in that passage. But he was of Gentile origin. And Timothy apparently gained quite a godly reputation since Paul had left his first journey. So much so that Paul wanted to take Timothy now on the remainder of this mission. And Timothy agreed. And we have the end of verse 3. It says, "And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." Now, this may seem like a contradiction to what we looked at last week. This whole dispute with the Judaizers saying you have to be circumcised to be saved, okay? And now here he's having Timothy circumcised. And we think, well, isn't that a contradiction? Well, first of all, there's nothing said here about this having anything to do with salvation. Timothy was already saved. But Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, okay? And we're told here specifically that he did this because all the places that they were going to be going would know that Timothy's father was Greek. And we don't know if that's because Timothy was well known in the region or if maybe there was a physical characteristic about him that would indicate, I don't think he's completely Jewish. This fellow looks like a Gentile. And in circumcising Timothy, this actually fits perfectly with Paul's philosophy of ministry. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:19. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." And here is Timothy, young Timothy, with both a Jewish and Gentile heritage. And as they went from town to town, entering the synagogues first to preach the gospel of Christ, one of the first questions that the synagogue leaders might ask is this Gentile circumcised? And in order to get into the synagogue and preach Jesus Christ and win the more, that is why this was done to Timothy. They continued on their way preaching salvation. Listen to verses 4 and 5. It says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." There were two purposes, really, in this trip. One was to go and see all the converts from the first trip and deliver to them that letter that was written from the apostles to the church in Antioch and telling them, all of you Jewish believers in Christ, all you Gentile believers in Christ, be an encouragement to one another. And along with that, they continued to share the gospel as well, and the numbers increased daily, it says. A successful mission is in God's timing. It is with God's team. And then thirdly, it is seeking God's target. Seeking God's target. Listen to verses 6 through 9. It says, "Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas, and in a vision, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" I used to work a graveyard shift at a manufacturing plant, and early in the mornings during the summer, I would make it a point to take my breaks outside and watch the sunrise. There were absolutely no windows in this plant that I worked, so during my break I would get a breath of fresh air, watch the sun come up. But something else that I noticed was during the summer, there were a lot of bats out, and at that time of day they would find their way back to a roosting place. And I learned that in our building, there was the wall of the building outside and a little bit of an overhang into the rafters, and there was about a 3-inch by 3-inch square hole that was tucked up against the wall and in the overhang, and the bats went in there and roosted. But I would watch as there might be anywhere from 5 to 20 bats circling. And they'd come and they'd brush the wall, and they'd come and they'd brush the wall up by that hole, trying to find the hole. And it was really neat to watch, but it didn't matter whether it was 5 or 20 of them. They'd kind of take turns trying to find the opening. And as soon as one of them found it, every other one would hit that hole instantly and precisely. And I didn't study this or anything, but the only thing I could figure is, you know, bats are blind, So they kind of have to go by the barriers around them. But as soon as one found the hole, it would send a message to the rest, giving them the exact coordinates of where that entry was. It was a really neat thing to watch. And believe it or not, there's a similarity here in how God guides his missionaries, his ministers. And we find that in our passage. The missionaries in our passage are going to be guided to their target in a very similar way. You see, we're blind to the future. We have no idea where to go. We have a general idea of what to do, but it's God that works out the details, all right? But God does know. He does know, and he can guide us. How were Paul and Silas guided? Well, first of all, they were guided by a spiritual barrier of speech. A spiritual barrier of speech. Verse 6 says that they were forbidden by the Spirit to preach in Asia. Now, we have no way of knowing what exactly that entailed. We don't know if the Holy Spirit took their voice away, if there was a language barrier, or if they were verbally told by the Spirit, don't go there. Maybe it was a heart burden again. That's not where the Lord wants us. Either way, whatever it was for the purpose of guiding them to where God wanted them. The missionary may also be guided to the target by a spiritual boundary of state. Verse 7 tells us they tried to cross the border into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them. And once again, we don't know what that looked like. Was it an invisible wall that they kept brushing up against? Was Jesus standing in their path and saying, don't come this way? Or was it, again, a heart burden? The Lord doesn't want us there either. And again, it was for the purpose of guiding them to where God wanted them. And then thirdly, the missionary may be guided to the target by a spiritual beckoning for salvation. A spiritual beckoning for salvation. Listen to verses 9 and 10. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Before we look at the meat of this passage, I want to point out a little bit of seasoning, if you will, just a little bit of an observation, a point of interest. In verse 10, there is a change of perspective. Thus far, through the whole book of Acts, the story has been told from a third-person perspective. They did this, and they did that. But now, beginning in verse 10, it is, we did this, and we did that, which means Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has joined the missionary team, probably at Troas. And we have verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony, meaning a Roman colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. What brought them here? A spiritual beckoning for salvation. Apparently a people who knew they had a spiritual need. And God, in his divine inspiration, gave Paul a vision in the night and had a man standing there saying, come help us. Come help us. And they did. Apparently the people there knew they were in need of spiritual help. And the Lord determined the Lord is calling us to Macedonia. God guided them by a spiritual barrier of speech, a boundary of state, a beckoning for salvation. And not only had the Lord guided them to this specific region, but also right to a specific band of souls. Listen to verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now it is probable that Philippi had such a small Jewish population that they didn't even have a synagogue yet. And that's why they met at the river for the Sabbath and for prayer. Along with that, I find it interesting that unfortunately, the same thing that is true today was true back then, and that is a lack of male leadership at the worship service. In fact, this particular day, there were only women at the river to meet for prayer. This also demonstrates a marvelous adjustment that Christianity was making on culture. And that is the fact that Paul and his team went right up to these women and began to share the gospel. In that day and age, women were considered a lower class of citizen. In fact, in many cases, women were actually considered property. They were considered property. Well, Paul and his team took note of these ladies as valuable souls in need of a Savior. They set aside cultural barriers, regional boundaries, and even some Jewish gender taboos to go where God wanted them to go and share salvation with whom He wanted them to share. God guided this team to a very specific, groundbreaking, culture-changing target. The final factor in a successful mission is pursuing God's triumph. Pursuing God's triumph. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." How did God triumph in this mission? Well, in spite of the fact that the original team was divided, probably by Satan, in spite of the fact that Paul and Barnabas parted in anger, in spite of the fact that Paul had lost a valuable team member in Barnabas, in spite of the fact that it looked like this mission was going to fail, churches were strengthened. In chapter 15, verse 39 and 41, Barnabas took Mark to the churches in Cyprus. Paul took Silas to Syria and Cilicia. Companions were added. Silas in chapter 15, Timothy and Luke in chapter 16, and converts were made. Chapter 15, verse 5, and then now in chapter 16, verse 14. Let's read that. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Now Lydia was a Gentile woman who had followed the Jewish faith. That's why she was at the river for prayer. She was also a businesswoman who sold fabric. And the fact that purple is mentioned here is important. Purple was one of the most expensive and most difficult colors to get. That's why it's called the color of kings. So not only was she a businesswoman, but apparently she was a successful one because she was dealing with the most exquisite fabric that could be had. But she listened to the word. She listened to the word with no synagogue to go to and no men to teach. This would have been an exciting prospect to have Paul and his team there that Sabbath day. These women, perhaps for the first time in a long time, had a man to teach them. Not only a man, but Paul, who was a Pharisee who knew the law inside and out. And not only a Pharisee, but one who came to preach the fulfillment of that law through Jesus Christ. No doubt, Paul and his team shared the real purpose of the law that Sabbath day and told them, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then from Romans 5:8, he told them, I'm assuming, that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And recognizing her own sinful condition before God, she not only listened to the word, but God gave her understanding of his word. The Lord, it says, opened her heart so that these words would penetrate, convict, and give her, illuminate her to the truth of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't conclude that because God opened her heart, though, that Lydia was completely passive in this. In fact, we are specifically told that she responded to the word. The end of verse 14 says that because God had softened her heart to understand the gospel message, the message that Paul was preaching, she heeded that word. She placed her faith, her trust, her belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So she heard the word, God gave understanding, she responded, and then she even became a servant of the word. Listen to verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Not only had she trusted in Christ for salvation, but apparently she was influential enough that her whole household would come to this time of prayer on the Sabbath. And they all heard the words. They all believed the words, and they were even baptized that day. And then she immediately offered to be of service to the furtherance of the gospel and begged that they would stay with her. It appears that the team maybe even experienced some of her businesswoman skills as she persuaded them. But obviously, she used their common bond in Christ now to convince them. The triumph of God through the furtherance of the gospel was the purpose for which they left Antioch in the first place. But it was God's timing, God's team, God's target that all culminated now in God's triumph. But there was yet more to do in Philippi, and Lord willing, we will see that next week. The message here in all of this for us, the lesson for us, is really a simple one. And here it is. Trust God. Trust God. Trusting God sometimes means waiting. Trusting God sometimes means choosing. It means seeking. It means pursuing. Because all of that is really, it's unknown to us. But as we trust God in all of these areas, He will work out the details precisely. I have had a lot of different hobbies through my life, one of which was photography. In fact, I started that one early. I was 8 or 9 years old when I got my first ever camera. It was one of those Kodak Instamatic cameras, you know, where the film, the actual film that you have to develop, in case you guys on the front row don't know. But anyway, it comes encased in a plastic thing so I don't accidentally expose it in one of those little square flash cubes to plug in at the top. But I took pictures of everything. I mean, if I saw a lizard running 100 feet away, click. Of course, you know how the quality of the Instamatic camera, there's no way you'd ever see that lizard. But anyway, I took pictures of everything. But I remember looking in a magazine once, and I saw a picture of lightning at night. And I thought, that is incredible. What are the odds? Can you imagine what had to take place for that guy to capture lightning? He had to be in the right place at exactly the right time and snap that shutter at the precise moment that the lightning flashed. So I tried it. I bought a roll of film and I waited patiently for the next thunderstorm, and I went outside. I knew enough to do it at night, and I had my camera out there and I waited. And it flashed over there, and I clicked. And it flashed over there, and I clicked. And I did this with the whole roll of film. And I was so excited. I brought it in to have it developed. And when I got that envelope back and I tore it open, I had 24 pictures of nothing. Just blackness. Just black photos. Well, years later, I purchased a rather nice camera. In fact, it was right when Janine and I got married. Nice SLR. And I subscribed to a photography magazine. And one issue actually talked about taking photos of lightning. And it was then that I learned that photos of lightning are some of the easiest pictures that you can possibly take. They say just wait for low light conditions. Nighttime is best. Set up a tripod. Put your camera on it. Get one of those little remote clickers, shutter clickers. They said just point it in the general direction of the storm. Open the shutter and wait. And God will do the rest. It's dark. Your film isn't being exposed. Every time lightning flashes, it exposes the film. When you got a couple bolts on there, close the shutter. Do another one. And it was just that easy. And I couldn't believe it. Where I originally thought that everything had to be perfectly planned, perfectly timed, I had to have everything set up. Really, it was a matter of generalities. Just being willing, open, and let God do the rest. Let God do the rest. Let Him work out the details. Had Paul and Barnabas focused on all the details of the second missionary journey, they may have gone too soon, too late. They may have scrapped the whole mission altogether because of the dispute. Silas, Timothy, and Luke would not have joined the mission team. Mark would not have got a second chance. The people at Philippi would not have received the gospel at this time, and Lydia and her household would not have received Christ when they did. But through simply trusting God in all of these details, two mission trips happened. Churches were strengthened. Believers were multiplied. And Lydia and her household believed. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we just thank You for this incredible account and the way You worked in the lives of these mission teams in directing them to exactly where You wanted them when You wanted them. And Father, I pray that we would take this account and apply it to our own lives this morning. I don't know what trials are taking place in this room. I don't know whether we're waiting on You right now or not. I don't know if we're seeking Your direction right now or not. But I pray that each of us here, regardless of there is something specific or not, Father God, that we would just be willing and open, pursuing, obviously, Your glory, Your triumph, Lord, but willing and open and just allowing You to work out all those details. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.